Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family, and those of you who might be tuning in with us here today. We'll try this again. You won't see this or know this, but I was recording and the phone rang. The office phone rang right in the middle of it. So we'll try this again. So it's good to be with you again here today. And what we want to do today as we're together is look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 and a parable that Jesus tells in relation to authority. And so we're in the midst of the series called Parables of the Kingdom. And today we want Jesus to help us frame our understanding of the concept of authority and what authority is like in the kingdom of God. So before you tune it off, turn off the video because we're going to talk about this subject of authority. It's kind of a hot topic, I know, for several reasons we'll get into later, but hang with me here. I hope this is going to be encouraging and helpful to us. One of the things I would suggest as we begin today is that all of us have some sense of struggle with authority. And so some of us might have a problem with authority, someone being over us. I know who you are. There's some of you who have like problems with the church and the structure and the authority of the church. I know who you are. I can understand too. But some of us just have authority with people being over us or telling us what to do, having expectations of a group or an individual that are placed upon us. And so some of us bristle against authority that way. On the other hand, there's a subversive struggle with authority that I have experienced in my own life before, where I was what I would say blindly loyal to the authority that was over me. And so I gave the authority over me just my loyalty, even though I might not have agreed with what they were doing. And in some ways or circumstances, what they were doing was I felt was wrong. But in order to honor the loyalty and honor the relationship, I didn't say anything. And so there's this spectrum of things that we experience or responses that we have to authority. And what I'd like us to do today is just think about the kingdom of God and the authority that Jesus brings and how that helps shape our experience and understanding and also expectation of what authority looks like in the kingdom of God. Before we get to Matthew chapter 21, I think there's a few important things that I want to say about Jesus's authority. First, there are many earthly authorities, and the scripture is clear and beautiful when it just tells us and lets us know that in the end, all authorities, whether it be persons of authority or systems of authority, all authorities are going to bow before Jesus as ruler and as king. To me, especially as we see the abuses of authority around us, this is just good news. This is refreshing, and it brings me hope. So that's one thing to say, is that at some time in the future, all authority in heaven and on earth will bow before and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The second thing I would want to say about the authority of Jesus is that the authority of Jesus always critiques whatever authority you and I subscribe to. And so there are plenty of authoritative voices that you and I follow, whether it be organizations, even the church, right? Even pastors. We allow people to have voices of authority in our lives, or we allow systems or structures to have authority in our lives. And what I want to be very clear with is that Jesus prophetically critiques every human system and every human authority. because every human system and every human authority is fallen and broken. No matter how much it might or we might feel it reflects the agenda of God, the kingdom of God, there is always going to be at least some element and probably a lot of elements that need the prophetic critique of Jesus. And so no matter who you subscribe to as your authority, whether it's a system or a party or a person, Jesus is always going to have a critique for your source of authority. Last thing I would want to say is this, is that the authority of Jesus is an authority that heals. Jesus uses his authority to be a truth teller and to heal. And so as we think about the authorities that we give ourselves to, one of the questions ought to always be, especially in light of what we'll read today, is this person or is this system using their authority to heal? Because as we'll see, Jesus uses his authority to heal. So let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. Before we read that, I want to read verse 23 to start off, and then we need to backtrack a little bit into the beginning of Matthew chapter 21, because there's some things that go on there that inform this passage. And so in verse 23, Jesus is in the temple, and he has this interaction with the chief priests and the elders, and the chief priests and the elders say to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Another translation might be, "Who in the world do you think you are?" Is basically the gist of what they're asking Jesus. And this isn't a question that just comes out of a vacuum. There is some circumstances that have happened in the day and the couple days previous that lead to them asking this question of Jesus. And so in the beginning of Matthew chapter 21, it's Easter time, so to speak. And so in the beginning of Matthew chapter 21 is the story of the triumphal entry, or the story of what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Jesus riding into Jerusalem to the shouts of the people, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're ripping branches off of trees wherever they can find them, throwing their coats on the floor, or cloaks on the ground. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so as Jesus is riding in and there's all this ruckus going about, the chief priests and the elders who are situated in Jerusalem are going to be attentive to what is happening here. What is going on? Who is this person who's riding into such fanfare? Now, what also is significant is that Jesus is riding in during the festival preparation time for the Passover, which is one of the three major festivals, probably the most prominent festival in Judaism. And whenever these festivals happen, Jerusalem like triples, quadruples in size in terms of resonance. And so it's packed. You can just imagine everything is really condensed and it's also intense. And so Jesus rides in this triumphal entry. And in Matthew's particular account, one of the first things that Jesus does is he goes to the temple. And he goes to the temple courts, and as he sees what's happening in the temple courts, he becomes very upset. And so what Jesus witnesses is the temple courts being turned into a marketplace. And so what had happened there was the temple being the place for sacrifices to be offered for people to make atonement for their sins by offering sacrifices to the priests there in the courtyards. What would happen is that those people who would be traveling in might not have been able to bring their sacrifices with them. And so there would be sacrifices that would be for sale, which sounds legitimate. But the thing was, they jacked up the prices. So this was not something that was just good-hearted of whoever was selling, but this was something that was profiteering, and it was affecting the poor particularly. And so I think it's just even helpful to blow the picture up a little bit bigger too, and to say, okay, if I'm poor or if I don't have means and I'm coming to the temple And the temple represents the presence of God. And in this temple, the call for me during this festival especially is to make this sacrifice. But I can't make a sacrifice because I don't have the means to do so. It sends the message that there is no atonement. There's no at-one-ment with God. And so this is significant. And Jesus sees these things happening and he becomes very upset. And in this infamous passage, Jesus begins to overturn these tables of these money changers. And he's upset. And he says, "You've turned my father's house into a den of robbers and thieves. It was intended to be a house of prayer." And so Jesus does this. And then we'll look at this a little bit later on. But then Jesus begins to heal after he sets up these upsets these tables. And so this happens the day before the verses that we're about to read. And so with that context, let's read Matthew chapter 21, verses 23-32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, well, we're afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, We don't know. Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Now let's press pause here, because what is happening is this is a classic honor debate. So it was an honor-shame culture. And think back to maybe your high school or college debate classes and then amplify it. Public debate would be something that would regularly happen, especially between rabbis and in a teaching context. And so Jesus here wins. Like, they have no comeback for him. They have no way to respond to him. Jesus wins the argument, which also says that Jesus can just leave it lie there. But Jesus doesn't leave it lie. He doesn't just settle for winning the argument. He goes on then to tell a parable. Now, before we get to the parable, keep in mind that Jesus points out to them, helps them to realize that they rejected the message of John the Baptist, which was a message of repentance. And so Jesus reminds them of this and then continues on to tell them this parable. So what do you think? "There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.'" This is maybe for us. "Son, could you please go mow the lawn today? Son, could you go and work in the vineyard today?" "I will not," he answered. But later then he changed his mind and he went. "Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he ended up not going. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you that the way of righteousness, but you didn't believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." The authority figures of the temple, the chief priests and the elders, are questioning the authority of Jesus because Jesus is questioning their authority. I mean, you can imagine this is not just a very calm conversation. There's some intense feelings among the chief priests and the elders that are arising within them because they are the temple authority. They are the temple authority. They are the ones that have been charged by the tradition to oversee the tradition and connect people to God through the tradition of the temple systems. But as we know from how Jesus overturns the temples, what happens sometimes with traditions is traditions, which initially connect us to God. In fact, there are many traditions are formed out of a way to honor a place where we have connected with God, whether that's a personal tradition or denominational tradition. Traditions are an expression of ways of honoring, from an Old Testament imagery, ways of building an altar to acknowledge a place where we've met God. What happens, though, over time is things get built on top of traditions and on top of traditions and added and added and added. And what happens is the meaningful thing that happened in the first place, where there was this intimacy and encounter with God, gets lost. And what is overlaid on top of it is the tradition, which is part of why Jesus overturns these tables. They are doing things that have never been asked of them to do. So why does Jesus tell this parable? He doesn't need to. He's already won the argument. And so for the Pharisees, they've lost. Or for the chief priests and the elders, they've lost. For them, it's the conversation's over. But Jesus extends this conversation and tells this parable. Now, this parable is unique to almost all other parables because, as you know from other parables, they have layers of meanings. So sometimes the disciples will take Jesus aside after he's done telling a parable and they'll be like, Jesus, what did you mean by that? What did you mean when you said that? And then Jesus will try to sometimes explain to them even further what the intent or the meaning of the parable was. And so for his listeners too, they have layers and layers of meaning. So there's so many different people in the crowd, they're identifying with so many different parts of the parable. This parable is very different because it's just super straightforward. There's not really room for interpretation. The chief priests and the elders know that they're the son who said, yeah, I'll go and I was going to say mow the lawn. I'll go and work in the vineyard for you. But then they end up not doing it. They know that is who they are in this parable and in this story. So why does Jesus tell it? I think Jesus tells this parable because Jesus wants to give yet another opportunity to the Pharisees to repent and to trust what God is doing. To repent and to trust what God is doing. The Pharisees get a bad rap. The religious elites get a bad rap throughout the Gospels, you know, and somewhat rightly so. But it would be a misconception to think that Jesus doesn't want them or doesn't invite them also to turn and follow him. We see in the person of Nicodemus, we see in Joseph of Arimathea, both who are a part of the Jewish High Council, we see that throughout their journey, throughout the ministry of Jesus, they are converted. They want to follow this person of Jesus. They move from a place of curiosity to a place of commitment. So it would be a misconception to say that, well, Jesus really doesn't care about the Pharisees as much as he does the tax collectors and the prostitutes. No, I think Jesus tells this parable because he wants all people to turn to him and to turn to the kingdom and to open themselves to what God is doing right in front of them. And that's why I think Jesus goes on to tell this parable. Now, I think it's good for us too, and I would encourage us for a few moments to reflect on how Jesus, or how we are experiencing an overturning of the tables, so to speak, in our life as a result of the times that we're living in. We're experiencing things differently than we've ever experienced them before in every facet of life. And so church is part of that facet of life. So church and our community of faith and our faith is only one kind of section of everything that's been affected. And what I'd want to suggest for us as we think about what tables have been overturned is that the church, as society is trying to put itself back together, the church can be a witness in how this time can be renewing, excuse me, renewing and restorative. Pardon me one second. can be renewing and restorative. And so rather than the church trying to just get back to the way things were, the church can be a leader in evaluating itself and seeing what it has built on top of its own tradition that's actually kept us from God. And I know as your pastor of our church, and I know many of my peers are asking these questions. What tables need to be overturned? What were we doing before that actually was either a distraction or, we were kind of just on autopilot. This is just what we did. I know I shared with you before that as soon as we began to go online initially about 6 months ago, I was like, well, what do I do now? Because I was so tied up in just the normal rhythm of things. And so I think, and I would suggest to us that now is not, especially for our church, the approach that I'm taking pastorally and then the approach I want to continue to encourage us to take is not to say, how can we rush to get back to normal? But how can we take this at a pace to allow this to form and to shape us, to allow us to be shaken up a little bit, to allow some tables to be overturned, so that we're really experiencing and recentering ourselves on the person of Jesus, on the work of the Spirit, on seeking after the presence of God. When before maybe we were just kind of taking advantage of, or we had just fallen into a rut of routine. I think that's a good question for us to ponder. And I would also suggest too, there is this rush for normalcy, but from a perspective of faith and particularly in the prophetic books and the prophetic history, when God's people entered exile, which was a time of disorientation, it wasn't short. It wasn't short. So for instance, Jeremiah's time frame in his writings from pre-exile to post-exile was 70-some years. So it's a very long time. I'm not saying this is going to be 70-some years, but I am saying that culturally, we're like, we've slowed down the last 6 months, but we're also very entitled. We're very entitled. We want to get back to what we want. And my suggestion for you as a follower of Jesus and for our church is to allow this time to disciple us, to allow this time to disciple us. I want to go back to the beginning verses in Matthew chapter 21 and close this way with a few thoughts. So as I shared before, Jesus enters into the temple courts and he uses his authority. He goes in there with the authority of God. He knows who he is. His identity is firm. And he sees what's happening. And partly he uses his authority to overturn the tables. So there is a truth-telling aspect of the voice and the action of Jesus as it pertains to the authorities of this world. There, like I said at the beginning, Jesus is always going to offer a critique. Jesus ought to be overturning the tables of our authority, all the authorities that we follow, probably all the time. Jesus is a truth teller in that way. But there is such a contrast here in this beginning part, right after what happens with the overturning of the tables. Because after he overturns the tables and he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Right after that, it says this, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. And if we go back to the verses where Jesus is addressing the chief priests and the elders, verse 32 says, for John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. Repentance is another form of healing. Even though Jesus is healing the blind and the lame there in verses 12 through 14, repentance is another kind of healing too. And so Jesus uses his authority to heal. whether that healing is a physical healing, like with the blind and the lame, or that healing is a call to repentance, a call to align ourselves with the authority of Jesus over and above the authorities that we claim to follow in this world. Anytime that we follow the authority of Jesus or surrender or submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus, it is healing, because the authority of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the rule of Jesus is one of healing and one of peace. And so the authority of Jesus heals. The authority of Jesus tells the truth. Now, as we think about and we examine the different authorities that we bind ourselves to or that we choose to follow, first of all, I would encourage us and say this: there is no authority for a follower of Jesus. There is no authority greater than the authority of Jesus. And any authority that we ascribe to, and we do have to ascribe to some sense of authority in this world because of the structures and systems that are set up. However, any authority that we subscribe to is always, always subservient, secondary, submitted to the person of Jesus, to the authority of Jesus. And they will never, no matter what authority that you look after, even again, even in the church, no matter what authority you subscribe to, every authority is going to need the truth-telling of Jesus, and every authority, the authority of Jesus calls every authority to be authority of healing and of truth. And so as we look at the authorities that we advocate for, or as we look at the authorities that we prophetically speak against in order for their betterment, so we can also be voices of truth too. But as we engage those authorities, we do so with a heart that seeks after truth that is defined by Jesus. And we also do so wanting whatever authority it is to be one that heals, because that's in the spirit of Jesus. Now, I'd invite us now just into a time of communion together. And so if you have your elements with you, we want to participate in this together and reflect upon the presence of Christ and the work of the cross among us. The work of the cross is the ultimate statement of authority. And the beautiful, beautiful thing about the about the work of the cross is that the authority of Jesus derived from the work of the cross for him comes through suffering. Comes through suffering. And so it's an authority that is not lorded over us, but it's an authority that is laid down for us. What an incredible model of what authority could and should look like. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that someday, and it feels like it can't come soon enough, but someday every earthly authority and every authority in the heavens will bow before you and confess that you are Lord to the glory of the Father. God, that brings us hope, brings us assurance, it brings us perspective, and we give you thanks for that. And Lord, as we look at the authority of the world around us, maybe the authority that we have, the authority that we submit to, Jesus, we pray that we would hear your critique of truth. We pray also that we would be people who use the authority that is given to us well, that we would use it to heal, that we would use it to tell the truth, to be truth tellers, and Lord, we would use it to heal. Lord, I pray for each one of us too, and for us as a church, Lord, that you would do that overturning of tables within us that need to be overturned. If there's stuff that we've built up over time that have just kept us or are keeping us from you, these things that have become authoritative, that have taken the place of authority in our relationship and our faith in you, God, would you upset those things? And instead of bristling against the upsetting of those tables, Lord, would we receive it? Would we join together in repentance and returning to you? And we give all these things to you through Christ, our Lord, our authority, our King. Amen. Well, friends, it's been good to be with you again here today. God bless you. Go in peace. Much love to you all. See ya.